Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
I want to invite you to open your scriptures to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. This is a topical message, and so we will look at several passages of scripture, and some I will just quote to you, but will not be based primarily out of one passage of scripture, and so maybe your fingers are all limbered up and ready to look at a few of those differently. We read in our scripture time, our scripture reading time, 1 Kings chapter 17 and verses 7 down through verse 16. And that passage is a passage in which God sent Elijah, the prophet, to a place where God was going to wondrously and miraculously provide for him. It was a drought. It had not rained, and it hadn't rained because the children of Israel had sinned, and Elijah was claiming God's promise, expecting that God would bring the punishment upon Israel that they deserved for their sin. So he prayed, and God withheld the rain, and of course the consequences were following in that food was scarce. And God sent Elijah to this city, Zarephath, to be provided for there by a widow woman. And so, you know, the story is he comes up to the gate of the city. He happens to meet that very same widow that is going to be taking care of him. She's there collecting some firewood, and he introduces himself and he says, "Could I have something to drink?" In and of itself, that may have been quite the question to ask if it was a drought. She very courteously goes to get him some water. And as she's walking away, I picture him saying, "Excuse me, ma'am, one more thing. Would you mind bringing me a biscuit? Would you mind bringing me a roll, something to eat? It's been a long journey. I'm hungry." She turns around to him and begins to pour out her heart. She says, "Well, sir," she says, I don't have any bread. "All I have is just this little bit of flour. All I have is a little bit of oil. And you can see I've got these two sticks in my hand. I'm going to go back home and I'm going to get the stove going and I'm going to the oven going and I'm going to make myself and my son one little biscuit. I've only got enough meal for one. I'm going to make one little biscuit and we're going to eat it and we're going to die." I don't suppose you and I can even read that story and comprehend the emotion that that lady was experiencing. I don't suppose that we can even begin to comprehend what it would be like to literally be thinking that your next meal is your last meal with absolute certainty. We in America probably have a really hard time comprehending being that hungry, being that low on supplies. By this point in time, no doubt this woman had done everything she could to provide for herself and her son. Being a widow in that day was extremely hard, extremely challenging, just to provide for herself, let alone to provide for her son, let alone to be going through a drought and a famine in the land like they were experiencing at this time. It's hard for us to imagine the weight of this statement upon her heart. How discouraged, and can I say it this way, how hopeless she must have been to say, "We're going to eat this as our last biscuit, we're going to split it amongst ourselves, and we're going to die. I don't have anything I can go get at the grocery store. I don't have neighbors I can borrow off of. There's no food anywhere. We're going to die." And you know the story how Elijah says, "Okay, you go home and you make that biscuit. But first of all, you bring it back and give it to me. And then make for your family. And God's going to take care of you." Now imagine that you were in that situation. And a knock comes to your door and I show up smiling at your door. And I say, "Go ahead, make your biscuit, but give it to me first." Or maybe let's flip it around. My family's starving and you show up at my door. Am I going to give you my last biscuit while my kids are starving? Am I going to give you my last biscuit while I really, literally believe that it's hopeless and that I'm going to die and my children are going to die after the next meal? You got to understand the seriousness of what God was asking this woman to do. And it wasn't about giving it to the preacher. It wasn't about giving it to a prophet. It wasn't about giving it to Elijah. It was about giving it to God and trusting God that she could believe God's word that God would provide. And here she is in this situation of hopelessness. Here she is in this situation where she cannot provide on her own. Here she is where she's at the end of all of her resources. There's nothing else that she can do. And God shows up to meet her need. And the way God meets her need begins with a message, really, we might say, on priorities. She's going to have to, by faith, put God first in this to meet the need that she's going to have. Demanded that she prioritize God first. You know, I believe that in the metro area here, I am convinced that God's people are often similarly hopeless and similarly in need of the message on priorities. We have so many things that we have to get done, and we have so many hours that we have to work, and we have so many responsibilities and so much that we have to keep up with, not to mention all of the potential distractions that are coming at us, the telemarketers, the social media, the virtually unlimited amount of things that we can do here in the metro. All sorts of things here. And after a while, we're exhausted. After a while, we feel like we're just stuck, and we've got all these things on our plate, and that we're trying to juggle and trying to handle here, and we feel like there's nothing that we can do to get out of all of this, to dig our way out of the hole that we find ourselves in here. And I wonder if a part of God's message that He has here in 1 Kings chapter 17 is a message in regard to priorities. As we launch into this new year, a new you, to make a successful year, you are going to have to understand the tool that God gives us. Do you know that God is a God that teaches us about priorities? Here are some of these familiar verses. Exodus 20 and verse 3 talks about priorities. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's a verse on priorities. Hear this one, Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That's a verse on priorities. Moses talks about priorities in Psalm 90 and verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Solomon pleaded this: remember my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. That's a priority of wisdom over money. Jesus spoke about priorities in that familiar passage, Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The Word of God has instruction for us in regard to priorities. And if you're going to have a new year, a new you, if you're going to be truly successful, you need to understand what God's Word has to say about priorities. This book is God's owner's manual for your life. He's the owner of your life, and this book tells us everything that we need to know. And so when it comes to life and this matter of priorities, we can be able to expect that we can go to this book and find out what the Bible has to say about priorities. In case you don't know what the word priorities means, the word priority means to figure out what is the most important and to put it first. To put first things first. God wants to challenge you with that truth today, and we're going to look at this from many different angles. Let's pause and have a word of prayer and ask God to bless it. Father, we do want to depend upon You to work in this message, and we've tried to study Your Word and understand what it says. And Lord, we want to be a help in our own life and the lives of others here so that we can serve You because we have the right priorities. Spirit of God, I'm asking that You would help us understand Your Word, help us to live it out in this matter of priorities. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you can see in your handout there, we're going to look at 5 questions about priorities. Now that's a lot of points, isn't it? It's not 3 points in a poem. We're going to look at 5. And I must confess that each one of those is going to have some sub-points. And I didn't have room on the handout to put all the sub-points. So you'll have to write them in if they're helpful to you to remember those things. We're going to ask 5 questions about priorities. We're going to start out by asking why we should prioritize. And then we're going to talk about when all of a sudden we get serious about priorities, and then we're going to talk about what should not be our priorities and what should be our priorities, and we're going to wrap it up with how to make the right priorities. So let's ask these questions from God's Word. First question is this: why do we have to prioritize? Why do we have to prioritize? Ephesians chapter number 5 is the passage I have you in at this moment, and Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 16 Verse number 16 says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. The first reason that we have to prioritize is because we are finite beings. The finite means we're limited human beings. You know what? You don't have infinite time. I'm realizing that. My son here is a sophomore, and I'm beginning to count and have been now for a couple years. There's only so many summers, and there's only so many years, and all of a sudden the kids will be going away to college and leaving the nest, and there's not so much time left anymore. For you, it may not be kids leaving the nest, but it may be end of life. And all of us, as Moses says, need to be numbering our days. You don't have an infinite amount of time. You don't have an infinite amount of money. You're a finite being. You're a limited being. You don't have enough money to buy everything, to go everywhere, to spend money on all sorts of things. You don't have enough energy. You can't work all day and all night and keep that up forever. You don't have enough energy to put into all the different things that are out there here. You are a finite being. And when you think about this matter of priorities, it really is a hint, it really is a reminder that we are just finite human beings and God is an infinite being. We're not immortal gods. There is a God that's out there and He has all the time and all the resources and all the energy, but we are not. And we are reminded when we think about priorities that someday our life is going to end and we are going to spend eternity somewhere. We must prioritize because we're finite beings. Second reason is because opportunities are increasing. Opportunities are increasing here. There are so many choices. You know, it feels like we live in a buffet world. I mean, we live in wealthy America and honestly, we live in the big city. There's a little bit of difference between big city Minneapolis and small farming community Minneapolis. There are just so many things for people to do in our buffet world. World Sports Encyclopedia says that there are 8,000 different sports that are known in the world to be played. 8,000. Are you going to learn how to play all 8,000 of those? Are you going to be good at those? The Nielsen report says that the average American gets 189 cable TV channels. 189 channels. TripAdvisor says that there are 57 restaurants in Coon Rapids, 56 in Brooklyn Park, 74 in Blaine, 23 in Andover, 30 in Champlain, 48 in Anoka. That's nearly 300 restaurants easily within 20 minutes. It wouldn't be hard to say then that you could go to a different restaurant every day of this year and not go to the same one twice. There are all sorts of opportunities. There are 1,450 restaurants in Minneapolis itself. That's a lot of opportunities. But opportunity does not mean obligation. You cannot do it all. Someone said to be passionate about everything is really to be passionate about nothing. Steve Jobs said, I'm as proud of what we don't do as what we do. Multitasking, everybody wants to be able to multitask, but studies are coming out saying that really it harms your performance if you're trying to do all these different things. Listen, opportunities are increasing. And Jesus says, I'm not going to turn there, but in Luke chapter 8 and verse number 14, remember the seed falls amongst the thorns, and He says, that illustrates those that are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. There's so many opportunities, so many cares, so many riches, so many pleasures in this life. Another reason you have to prioritize is because problems are increasing. Here you are trying to do these different things and all of a sudden this problem pops up and the car breaks down and there's people needs and there's this emergency situation and the salesman contacts you and all these different interruptions come in and take place. And if you don't have priorities in place, there's all sorts of problems, all sorts of interruptions that can easily come in and just take you all over the place. And number four, we must prioritize because they reveal our heart. Your priorities reveal our hearts. The Bible says in Matthew 6 and verse number 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What you prioritize reveals your heart. And that's why it matters that God says your priority is supposed to be to love Him first, because that shows where your heart is. That's why God says it matters that you prioritize honoring the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. You give God the first 10% of your income, because it shows where your heart is. That's why God says to give Him the first day of the week, the Lord's day, in your worship of Him. Because priorities and what you prioritize reveal what's really on your heart, what your real important things are. A group of friends had gone deer hunting, and as they showed up, this big group, then they split off into pairs and went out to go hunting for the day. That night they all came back to camp there, and one of the guys, they'd gone out in pairs, but he came back alone. But he was staggering, carrying this, pulling along this huge 8-point buck. Everybody said, wow, that's great, but where's Harry? He replied, he said, well, Harry had a stroke of some kind. He's a couple miles back up the trail. Somebody said, you left Harry laying there and carried the deer back? Well, said the hunter, I figured no one was going to steal Harry. If you're a hunter, you don't want anybody to take your kill, your buck. Your priorities reveal where your heart really is. And so we ask the first question, we say, why do I have to prioritize? We have to prioritize because it reveals where my heart really is. Oh, there's all sorts of problems. There's all sorts of opportunities here. And I'm only a finite being. I'm a limited being. I don't have infinite hours in the day and infinite bank money. I don't have all these resources. I have to prioritize. But the second question, and I want to invite you to turn to Ecclesiastes now. Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. The second question is, when do we prioritize? Have you ever noticed that some people are going merrily down through life and all of a sudden they get serious about things? All of a sudden their life changes. All of a sudden they were going this way and they turn around and go this way. Why does that happen? Or maybe I should better say, when does that happen that people start prioritizing their life? When does it happen that people change the priorities in their life? And we find that Ecclesiastes really gives us some understanding of this. You prioritize all the time. Really, you prioritize this morning in being here, but there's a certain sense in which we do come to situations that change our priorities. And there are three of them described for us in Ecclesiastes. Chapter number 2, verse number 1. Chapter number 2, verse number 1 gives us the first one. It says, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. When do people change their priorities? Number one, when pleasures don't satisfy. When the thing that they were going after that they thought was so great and they were making it the priority of their life, this pleasure, this amusement that they had, when they finally discover that that doesn't satisfy, they change their priorities. Over Christmas break, I had an opportunity to read part of a biography of Pistol Pete Maravich. He was a basketball player from several decades ago and was quite the basketball player. He still holds the record, I understand, for the NCAA Division I title for the most points scored at 3,667 points. He averaged 44.2 points per game. And that was before the advent of the three-point line there. So those were all, none of those were three-point shots. He played for three different NBA teams. Last of all was the Boston Celtics. At the beginning of his last season that he played with them, if I understand it correctly, there were some preseason games. And for different reasons, he was playing. Other times, he wasn't playing as much. But he was back in the game and he was playing and he was scoring very, very well. But because there were different things going on in his life, even though he was out there, even though he was scoring, even though the reporters were coming after him, he said in his biography, the thrill was gone. The adrenaline was gone. I couldn't get past all these other things I had in my mind and all the other problems that were going on with the team. And even though I was doing well, I wasn't enjoying it. And he walked off the court and he walked off the team. He resigned. The Celtics went on to win that year and he wasn't a part of that team. And for the next 2 years, Pistol Pete began to search for the meaning of life. Because up to this point, he had been living for basketball, living for basketball, living for basketball. And he finally came to the place where that pleasure didn't satisfy. For 2 years, he looked at this and he looked at that. And he looked to these religions and that religions and he tried all these different things. And finally, after 2 years, he came to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he said this, I want to be remembered as a Christian, a person that serves Jesus Christ to the uttermost, not as a basketball star. What changed his priorities all of a sudden? What changed his priorities was when pleasure is no longer satisfied. And you may come in the point of your life in which you thought that this thing was going to bring you so much satisfaction, and suddenly the thing that you've lived your life for is gone. It's empty. You can't participate in it anymore. Whatever the case may be, and it'll change your priorities. We turn over to chapter number 4 and verse number 13, and we find a second thing that Ecclesiastes teaches us. When powers don't satisfy, Ecclesiastes 4:13, better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. I'll not read the rest of the story there in verses 14, 15, and 16, but it's an awesome story that he's using to make a point. He talks about this king, he's up in years, he's ruled, he's powerful, but he's not listening to anybody anymore. He's a know-it-all king. But there's this boy, this child, you have this major contrast from this old revered king to this child, to this boy. This boy is poor in the story. This boy is in prison in the story. But the boy is wise. He's shrewd. And through some unmentioned way, he is able to claw his way out of prison, claw his way out of popularity, or out of poverty, and begin to gain popularity with the masses. So more and more so, until he takes the place and takes over the throne for this old king. What a rags to riches story. Everybody loves this story. Everybody would be thrilled to go from being a boy, a no one, someone poor and in prison for whatever reason, to becoming the king. And the crowds are thronging around him. And the coronation day must have been awesome. And everybody was so excited as they overthrew the one guy and brought in this young guy that was going to bring so much hope and so much change and so many things to him. And if you read at the end of the story in verses 15 and 16, you find though, that's the circle just comes back. And the boy doesn't even have anybody that cares about him at all. Nobody now is following him. Nobody is interested in him. There was a day earlier in his reign in which everybody was excited about him. There was no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. And a day comes in which nobody cares about him, and they're as eager to get rid of him as they were to get rid of the guy that came before him. And all of his power doesn't satisfy. And you'll find the same thing to be true in life. Many people are going after power, and when it doesn't satisfy, then they change their priorities. The last one is the passing of life. Go to chapter 7. The passing of life. Chapter number 7, look at verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment. And the day of death than the day of one's birth. Wow, that's morbid sounding, but he's got a point. Verse 2, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. He says, you know what? It'd be better for you to go to a funeral today than for you to just party all your life. Because you're going to realize that someday you're going to be there too. And everybody's going to be gathered around your casket because your life is over. How many people in this world are going merrily down life and all of a sudden some dear loved one, someone they love and they care about, is snatched away, as they say, prematurely. Die a premature death. And all of a sudden they're reminded, you know what, I don't have forever here. I could die instantly. My life could be snuffed out into moments of time. If I'm going to do something with my life, I'm going to change my priorities because time passes. Or maybe it's not even a premature death, but just the fact that they begin to realize, I'm going to die someday as well. And it would seem that our world would do, by the power of Satan, all that they can do to try to numb that idea, to try to remove that idea from our minds. Let's not think about death, because that causes people to change their priorities. And to be honest, there are times in which people experience when pleasure is ripped away and when their power is ripped away and when a life passes away and they experience that pain here and they get mad at God and they say, I can't believe God will allow this to happen. And I can't believe that God would allow this person to be taken from me. And why won't God let me just have any fun? And instead of getting mad at God and upset at God, we ought to be realizing that God is really in His love, reaching down, helping us to change our priorities. Reaching down, weaning us away from all these other things that don't provide meaning in life so that we can go after the right priorities. So when do priorities change? They change when the pleasures and the powers of life don't satisfy, and when the passing of life takes place. I want to consider then, number 3, what priorities should we not have? I want to look at a few of these. There would be so many, we could spend hours probably talking about all the things that would be wrong for us to have. But you know, the Bible talks about the priorities that we should have, but do you know the Bible also tells us what priorities we shouldn't have? And what I want you to notice is so interesting about these priorities. The very thing that God says, this is not a priority, is the very thing that our world says is a priority. It's amazing when you really notice these. I'm going to give you 5 of them. But you'll notice that they're the very things that our world elevates, and those are the very things that God puts down. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4, because I want you to see these in the text. Back in the New Testament, in the T's, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, 1 Timothy chapter number 4. So I'm looking at my new life, my new year in front of me, and I need to know what priorities I should have. Well, what priorities shouldn't I have? Well, here's one, 1 Timothy 4:8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Number one, bodily exercise. Now, wait, Pastor. Are you saying that we should never get any exercise and we should never work out and we should not take care of our body? No, I'm not saying that. And that's not what the passage is saying. It does profit. It profits little. There is a profit. There is an important. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. But the problem is that much in our culture, instead of our body being the temple of God, many people are in our culture have made their body their God. The body is their God. And it's all about the physical. It's all about bodily exercise. It's all about sports. It's all about athletics. And I've played sports. And I coach sports. And I'm involved in sports. But we've got to be very careful with this. What is our priority? In the Greek culture, physical things were a high priority. I mean, good night, people were involved in the Greek games. And they would work and they would slave away to be that Olympic-type champion in order for them to get this incredible little wreath. Well, probably a little smaller than this one. But this incredible wreath that they would put on their heads. And we hear and we look at this and we say, well, that is so stupid because if it were a real wreath, it would fade in time, right? Who would want to give all of that effort and all of that energy into something that is just going to be kindling for some fire? Who would want to do all of that for some chunk of wood? And yet our Olympic athletes do all of that energy and all of that effort for a chunk of metal that someone's pounded and beat into a circle and hung around their neck. So many times physical things dominate. You can tell. Because they can spend an hour a day at the gym, but they cannot spend an hour a week in church. You can tell. Because they can get up at the crack of dawn to go to the gym and to work out, but they cannot get up to spend time with God. What is the priority? Bodily exercise profiteth little. Let's go over to Matthew. Matthew chapter number 6, we'll see another one that's not to be our priority in life. Not to be first place. Not to be our priority. Matthew chapter number 6. Familiar verses, all these. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. Verse 24. Or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. An old word for riches and wealth. Number one, God doesn't want your priority to be bodily exercise. Number two, he doesn't want it to be wealth. Hear these scriptures, Proverbs 16:19. Better it is to be of the humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Have all this wealth but pride. Proverbs 17:1. Better it is to have better is a dry morsel. That would speak of poverty and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. Can have all of this, what they would get from sacrifices, I think is the reference here, that they would have so much wealth that they could make these sacrifices and they get a portion of the meat to bring back home and to feast and to eat and have parties and celebration and dine on steak, as it were, all the time. He says, okay, some people have that kind of wealth that they can do that, but they have strife. He says, wealth isn't the priority. Proverbs 21:9, it is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop. That would be like a studio apartment. That's certainly not wealth. Then with a brawling woman in a wide house, that's a mansion. Proverbs 23:5, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Number two is wealth. Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 16, and we'll see a third one. I want you to see this one. It's fame. Our world makes much a priority of fame. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter number 16 here to see what the Word of God has to say on this one, this wrong priority. Proverbs 16 and verse number 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Other Proverbs are Proverbs 12:9. He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. Proverbs 18 and verse 12. Before destruction the heart of man is haughty. And before honor is humility. We live in a world today in which people live for fame, they live for glory, they live for achievement, they want recognition, they want everybody to look at me, they want everybody to notice me. Can you think of anything more disappointing than everybody looking at me? Okay, really me, but all of us me. Is there anything more disappointing than your attention constantly directed towards human beings? How many times people are disappointed at this? They get this star, they get this athlete, they get this politician, and everything's about them and fame and fortune and everything, every eye is on them, and they find out a couple years, whatever, this, they let them down. Fame and human glory. Over Christmas, I also watched some training sessions on how to reach Mormons. And in part of the training sessions, it was explaining some of their religion, and it was explaining that in essence, if you're a really good Mormon, really good Latter-day Saint, someday you and your wife will take over and become gods over your own globe, over your own world. If you really understand their teachings and you really take them to the furthest extent, that is in essence what they are teaching. That you someday will become like Heavenly Father, as they call Him, is now. He's God over this. You become a good Mormon. You can become God over your own little world. Is there anything more disappointing than the idea of me becoming God? I mean, yeah, that kind of sounds good at first, but me, God, who wants me to be God? I don't want attention directed to me. I want my attention to be directed to a perfect God, a God who knows everything and can do anything. Get the recognition off me. Fame is empty. Ask those who have had it. Go ask the sports greats what it's like 10 years after you retire and no one remembers you. Ask the rock stars and the musicians who are hoping to get another song at the top of the charts. Ask the presidents who leave office only to find that the country votes the guy that follows them in a totally different direction, throwing out all the agenda that they had for good or for bad, because they're not interested in them anymore. Fame is not the right priority for your life. Number four, I want you to think about this, the easy life. Would you go back to the New Testament? Let's go to Luke chapter 12, the easy life. You've done a lot of turning compared to what I usually have you do, so a few more here. Luke chapter number 12, it's good for you to see these in the Word. For many people, especially in America, their priority is essentially the easy life. And I would suggest that probably very few of us have actually let those words come out of our mouth. My priority is the easy life. But the way we live our lives probably often reveals that that is the case. We work all week and we hate our job and we hate what we do, but if we can just get to the weekend and get to the lake and get to whatever and get out of town and get away from it all, that's good. All we want to do is relax. Hate what we do all day long, can't stand it, but if I can just get home and veg in front of the computer and veg on my entertainment and do all that sort of thing, that's what I live for. We live for the easy life. Or I'm going to work like a dog all of my life so that I can amass all this wealth, and then for the last whatever amount of years, I can just enjoy life. And in essence, by our priorities, we reveal that we have a goal, a priority of an easy life like this person did. Luke chapter number 12 and verse number 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? You know, when the children of Israel came into the promised land, God said, I'm going to bring you into this land, and you're going to get cities, and you're going to get houses, and you're going to get lands to dwell in, and you didn't lift a finger to build that city. You didn't lift a finger to build that house, and you're going to move right in. And there's an orchard out back, and there's a garden there, and you get all of these things, and you're going to walk into town, and you're going to move in there, and you're going to get all of these things, and you're going to have all of this wealth almost instantly. And he says, you're going to have a tendency to forget me. The goal in life is not the easy life. The goal in life is not to get so many things so that you can just relax and just chill here. That's not the goal in life. The characteristic, Philippians 3 and verse number 19, of the unsaved world is that their God is their belly. They live for whatever they want. The characteristic of the last days, 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 4, is that they are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, I've already quoted to you that so many people don't trust Christ as Savior because of the pleasures of this life. Now listen, God does give us, 1 Timothy 6:17, all things richly to enjoy. But the priority is different. The priority is I serve God and I live for God and I enjoy God and then I can enjoy the things that He gives me. But if I try to enjoy all the things first and put God second, it won't work. The priority is not the easy life. The priority is to serve God with our lives. Number five, surviving life. Would you go back to Matthew chapter 6? Matthew chapter 6, we've already been here once. But Matthew chapter number 6, it's only a few pages away. Can God's word say to you this morning that God wants so much more for you than just for you to make it through another year? God wants so much more for you than just to make it through another week, than to live paycheck to paycheck here, than to get up and rush through Sunday and run through the rat race of the work week and every night come home and chase the kids here, there, and everywhere all week. And finally, Saturday, you run all your errands and do all your grocery shopping and slump down exhausted on Saturday night only to get up and do it again next week. God wants more than just survival for you. He knows the plans that He has for you. God didn't just put you on this planet just so that you'd go through the motions of life and just exist. Yes, there are some ordinary days. Yes, there are everyday life that you go through. And you can honor and glorify God in that. But God put you on this planet for a purpose. God put you on this planet because He has a task for you to do that He created you to accomplish. In His master plan, He put you here for that, not just to survive. And the problem with many people in Matthew chapter number 6 that are described here is they were trying to survive. We in America are upset if we eat the same meal twice in a week. These people were just happy to have food. You know, we're upset if we're wearing outdated clothing. They were just happy to have clothing. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 25. Matthew 6 and verse number 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, more than food? And the body more than raiment? And then of course he comes down into verse number 31. Therefore take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Priority in life isn't just survival. It's not just trying to get through each week. It's not just trying to get through each day. It's not just trying to get some food and trying to get the raiment, trying to get the clothing here. God has bigger plans for us than that. Many years ago, there was a man that was going to be doing a teaching seminar in Mexico. And whatever the situation was, he was able to take his young children with him. And so he was going to teach for the summer down there. And so from wherever they lived, they drove to Mexico with his young kids. He taught for the summer. At the end of the summer, they were going to drive back home. And so they played the classic game. Many of us have played. We played it of collecting license plates, of, you know, seeing which license plates you notice. On the way there, at the beginning of the summer, the little boy, I think he was just a really tiny guy, his little son, found 24 license plates. He was all thrilled. He was all excited. You know, I got 24. So on the return trip, he just got to get the rest of them. Well, I don't know exactly where they lived, but somehow they decided they were going to go through Yellowstone on the way home. Maybe they lived in Washington State or something. I don't know. Because if they lived in Washington, D.C., I don't think of Yellowstone on the way home from Mexico. But that's the way the story goes. They're going home through Yellowstone. It was the end of the summer. It was peak vacation time. They're in Yellowstone. This is a license plate collector's dream. Anywhere they can look, they're going to see license plates from all over the United States. And so they're pulling into Yellowstone, and Dad, there's this license plate. Dad, there's this license plate. And by the time of the second morning that they were there, the little kid only had one more state, Delaware. He had to get Delaware. And so everywhere they were going, the kid was looking for Delaware. And they would pull up to this beautiful, beautiful piece of scenery in Yellowstone. They would stop to look at, and everybody else is looking at the scenery, and this little kid is looking for Delaware. They go over to this cafeteria by one of the falls there, and they're going to eat there. And he says, come on, let's go get some food. It's lunchtime. And the kid says, Dad, can I skip lunch and just go out in the parking lot and see if I can find Delaware? And the dad says, no, we're going to eat. They go into the cafeteria, swallow their food whole, run back out there so that they can look to find it. And finally, a little boy comes running through the parking lot and says, Dad, you gotta see it. And they look up and there's a blue Volkswagen with the Delaware plate. They were able to get their camera out and quickly take a picture. And he says, whenever we thought of that trip to Yellowstone, all we thought about was exactly what we did, was look for license plates. And I wonder how many people in this life, they're going through this life, and God's created them for a purpose, a beautiful purpose, a breathtaking purpose, and they're running around looking for license plates. They're running around trying this distraction, and this distraction, and going after this, and they've got all these wrong priorities instead of enjoying the beautiful, epic, grand, important life that God has for them, because they have the wrong priorities. So number four, we've got to ask, what are the right priorities? What are God's priorities for us? You know what? I could give you a homework assignment and you could go through the Bible and you could find many priorities that he mentions, but I just want to mention two of them to you. They're in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, you know these familiar verses about this lawyer that's tempting Jesus Christ and asks him the question, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus gives these two priorities. Verse 37. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Listen, the first priority for you in 2019 is the priority of loving God with all of your being. If you made that your priority this year, what would your life look like? If you made it your greatest priority to enjoy God, to love God, to be wholeheartedly for God, what would your life look like? What would change the way you live Monday mornings? What would change the way that you use your Saturdays? What would change the way that you use your finances if your greatest priority was to love God? And the second, verse 39, is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Your second priority is love people. Love your family. Love your church family. Do something consistently for others. What ministry in our church will you get involved in so that you can serve other people? Who from our church will you minister to this very coming week? Who's on your prayer list beside yourself? What lost person will you love enough to bring to Christ? There are many different priorities that are good ones for us, but these two are no doubt the first ones that God gives to us. These should be your priorities this year. Will your priority for 2019 be, I'm going to develop a hot, passionate relationship for the Lord? And will it be, I'm going to care about other people? I'm going to love other people. But sometimes, as we think about decisions that we have to make and we're placed with all these different options and choices here, maybe God doesn't always spell it out to us how we should make choices. So the last question I want to ask is this. How do we make right priorities? How do we choose the right things? Yes, some of them are spelled out for us specifically in God's Word. But what about things that aren't spelled out? Let me give you just a couple quick thoughts and we'll wrap this up here today. The first truth is this. You have to determine the right values. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3, part of it says this, set your affection on things above. It goes on to say, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. You know what? It changes what I prioritize, what I set my affection on, what I seek after when I realize I'm dead and my life is hid with Christ in God. When I determine what is really valuable, what the right values are. And the reason some people have the wrong priorities is because underlying their priorities are the wrong values. They've simply adopted the values of the guy that works beside them. They've simply adopted the values of the mom and dad had. They've simply adopted the values that the television shows have. They've simply adopted the values of the magazines that they read. And they take in all of the things of the world and all of these things from all these different resources, but they don't spend time consistently in the Word of God that tells them what is right, what is really valuable, what is really important. And no wonder they have a problem with making what is should be their priorities a priority in their life, because they are ingesting all these wrong values all the time here. They're the wrong things that are important. You pick the right values, you'll have the right priorities here. Number two, have faith in God. Have faith in God. What did it take for that lady at the beginning of the message here to pick that priority of giving that last biscuit, if you will, to Elijah? You know what? It took faith. And there's going to be times in which you're going to come to the Word of God and God's going to say, you know what, a priority of your life is tithing, giving God the first 10%. And you're going to say, whoa, I've never heard that before. I mean, if I give God the first portion of my income, I mean, I'm going to have to cut things out and I don't think I can make the bottom line and I don't think I'm going to have enough money for this. For you to make that a priority, you're going to have to trust God that He's going to meet your needs like He promises on the remaining percentage. There's going to be other times and other situations in which God is going to say, you need to do this or that, and the only way you're going to make that a priority is if you have faith in God. I talked to you at the beginning of the message about Pistol Pete, and he had trusted Christ as Savior, and his dad was his coach for much of his career, and his dad was very much into basketball, and so the two of them had an opportunity to go to Israel, and they were going to coach coaches. They were going to go there, and they were going to run some basketball clinics. And all these basketball coaches in Israel wanted to get strategies. They wanted to get offenses. They wanted to get defenses. They wanted to find plays and all this different stuff. And so they were anticipating that when the great Pistol Pete and his dad showed up, that he was going to teach them all these strategies and everything. Pistol's dad was furious. It's not about all of that. It's about the fundamentals. It's about the fundamentals. He says, man, if you walk in there and start teaching about fundamentals, they're not going to even want to come to the next day of your camps, of your conference that you're going to have here. I'm going to teach them fundamentals anyway. And he got in there and he began to teach them at fundamentals. And at first they balked at it. They weren't interested in it. And finally, the more and more he began to explain things to them, they began to understand how important the fundamentals were if they were going to coach good basketball teams in Israel. They didn't get it at first. They were going to have to take it on faith. And there's going to be times in which you're going to have to do the same thing. You're not going to understand that this priority is so important. And you're just going to simply have to say, okay, God's word says this is a priority. I don't get it, but I'm going to do it. Another truth that I want you to see is this. You have to get radical. You have to make radical changes. You're in Matthew, I think, still. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 18, just a page or two over. Matthew chapter 18, as I try to wrap this up, thank you for your patience on this. Matthew chapter number 18. In verse number 8, wherefore if thy hand or foot offend thee, cut them off. Cast them from thee. It is better. That's a priority word. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Jesus says, listen, if your hand or if your foot would cause you to reject Jesus Christ and to spend eternity in hell, you would actually be better to chop your hand off and to go through life without a hand and have a relationship with God and an eternal home in heaven than to keep both hands and go to spend eternity in hell. That's a radical decision. That's a radical change. It's not the only one Jesus Christ just talks about. In Matthew chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, verse 23. He says, hey, listen, if you're worshiping and you remember that somebody has something against you, stop what you're doing right now, leave the place, and go get right with that person. As a pastor, I think that's kind of radical. I think that's pretty intense. Jesus doesn't only say that, but in Luke chapter number 14, Jesus Christ says, listen, if you're going to follow after me, you have to hate everybody else in your life. There's a whole lot into what that means. But that sounds pretty radical. And listen, if you're going to make priority decisions in your life, there are going to be times in which you're going to have to make some radical changes. You're going to have to make some big changes in your life in order to make that thing a priority. It might mean a change of jobs. It might mean cutting out some things that you really enjoy doing, but you're just trying to focus on this other things. It might mean changing bedtimes and hobbies and technology and media. It might mean some major changes in your life because you see a priority. It might mean that you say, I'm going to even go into full-time Christian ministry because I see a priority of serving God and reaching people for the cause of Christ. Priorities mean making radical changes. And the last thing I want to bring to you from the Word of God is this. You have to count the cost. You have to count the cost. History tells us of the early days of World War II when Germany had conquered France. They'd driven the British army off of Europe and back into Britain, and they were very dark days. Everybody expected Britain to just throw in the towel. But Winston Churchill was their prime minister, and he was determined. He got the English people to be determined, and they went to war. It was bloody. For a while, they stood alone. They were bombed, as you know, horribly as a result of it here, but their commitment was unwavering. And in time, because of it, the Allies won the war. Because of their resolve, yes. Because they understood the price that they would have to pay. And when you understand the price that you have to pay, you're going to be much more willing to stick with that priority. And that's exactly what Jesus taught. I've already referenced it, but in Luke chapter number 14, Jesus says that you're going to have to love me more than any all these people, any other passion, any other person. He talks about all that, and he says in that very same passage that you're going to have to count the cost. There's a statement on the bottom of that note page in your bulletin that says this: every yes is essentially a no to something else. And you stop and realize, if I'm going to make this a priority, that means I'm going to say no to this, this, and this. And you need to think about that in advance. And you need to realize what those things are. And you need to say yes. Well, that's a contradiction. You need to say, no, I'm going to get rid of that. No, I'm going to get rid of that. No, I'm going to get rid of that. So that I can easily say yes to these other things here. You're going to make it a priority to witness this year to a person, to your neighbor? Have you counted the cost of what it's going to mean to your free time? When you're involved in this project and when you're trying to get this thing done, but you want to witness to that neighbor, and you have to set down your project and you have to walk across the yard and talk to him when he's out and about so you can develop that relationship. Have you counted that cost? Have you counted the cost as to what it's going to do to your prayer time and maybe fasting and praying for this neighbor of yours? Have you counted the cost as to what it's going to do to your wallet, to your bank account when you say, hey, listen, let me go buy you coffee this week and let's talk? Have you counted the cost for the priorities that you want to put into place in your life? That's how you have the right priorities. Jesus made it such an easy life. He said, all of you that are weary and heavy laden, come to me. I'll give you the rest. And he even tells us what the priorities are. He says, my life is a restful life. He says, let me tell you what the priorities are. He doesn't intend for us to live these complicated, hectic, stressed, overflowing lives. But he gave you the right priorities. Tom Landry was the head football coach for the Dallas Cowboys for 29 seasons. He coached them to 20 consecutive winning seasons. They won 2 Super Bowl championships. And someone asked Tom Landry why he had been so successful as a football coach, and here's what he said. In 1958, I did something everyone who has been successful must do. I determined my priorities for my life: God, and then family, and then football. Christian, if you're going to have a successful year, you must do the same.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.